Good morning, everybody. I don't know about you, but I'm loving the sunshine. I'm loving looking at the forecast, and there's some fives, not just 5 degrees, but 50s coming. It's on its way, people. It is. I put my snowblower away yesterday, so I hope I didn't jinx anything. I am not going to get my snowblower out anymore this year, so... All right, we are continuing our series on wall builders. And I kind of want to go back a little bit here to talk about how we got here, because we are in March. We started this series last September. And there's a gentleman named Bob Goff, and some of you know him. And I read one of his articles, and it was basically... the title was, I Quit Christianity Every Thursday. And it kind of made me think, what is this guy talking about? And so I read the article, and it's not that he quit God. Every Thursday, he reevaluates what he's doing. Every Thursday, he looks at what we're doing, why we're doing it, and are we to continue doing it. And so it got me to thinking about things here at New Hope Christian Center. And I started praying, God, what do you want to do here? I mean, we can continue on just as we are. We can continue to do things just because we've always done them that way. But I said, what do you want to do at New Hope? Is there things that we're doing that we need to stop? Is there things that we're not doing that we need to start? And so I just felt God take me back to a verse in Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 16. And it says, and Kim does not have this. It's Josh. Hi, Josh. Josh does not have it up there. But it says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. And walk in it. And so I started praying. I said, God, what is the direction that you want to take us? And I just felt he says, when you stand at the crossroads, look. Stand there. Don't take the left. Don't take the right. Stand there. Look. And then ask for the ancient paths. To me, that was, how did the early church do it? How did the disciples begin to build the church 2,000 years ago? What was important to them? And I started to take a look at it, and I believe that the most important thing as a believer is first and foremost to love God. Because everything that you do, if you don't first love Him, everything else does not matter. You're just going through the motions. And the second thing is to love one another. We're to love God and we're to love one another. And sometimes we become so busy with programs and events and this and that, that we just kind of, we move away from and become so busy that we begin to neglect our relationship with Him. And when we begin to neglect our relationship with Him because we are so busy focused on other things, the rest of our relationships are going to be damaged as well. Does that make sense? And so when I stood and I prayed that summer, God, what do you want to do? I just felt Him say, go back to the basics. Go back to the foundations. Go back to the beginning of focusing on loving God and loving one another. And looking at the model that Jesus gave the disciples and modeling after that. Because Jesus said, make disciples. And that's how we got into this wall building. Because it says that we are His building. He is building us together, brick by brick. Each and every one of us are one of those bricks. And we are to work together to build this thing called the family of God. We are to encourage one another. We are to work together. And a lot of the scripture says, because this was happening and because these things are happening in the body, it's not healthy for the body. And if you allow these things to remain, and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. And he says, "For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be." So this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, and he says, "You know what? I'm coming, and I'm afraid of what I'm going to find when I get there, because I've had reports of all of these things going on in the body of Christ in Corinth." He says, I fear that there may be discord. I fear that there may be jealousy. I fear that there may be fits of rage and selfish ambition and slander and gossip and arrogance and disorder. I am afraid that I am going to find these things when I show up. And he says, and when I do show up, I am going to deal with these things. You see, they were focusing on the externals. They were focusing on doing the events and the programs, but they had allowed these things to creep in. You see, when we neglect our relationship with God, everything is going to start deteriorating. We are going to become more and more selfish. We are going to become more and more slanderous of one another. We are going to become more and more gossipers. We are going to become more and more like the world. And Paul says, no, this ain't right. This is not right. So I felt that what we needed to do was strip everything down and begin to rebuild. Remove some of the things that had crept in so that we can rebuild this wall that is New Hope Christian Center and rebuild it so that it is stronger, so that it is better, so that it is more effective to do the things that God has called us to do. And as we've been studying this, and for those of you who have been coming to the Matthew 2 series on Wednesdays, there's a lot of overlap. You're hearing a lot of things that are repeated. But you know what? For those of you who ever played football, organized football, high school, college, there was a time in August after the summer was pretty much over, and you went back to what you called two-a-days. Two-a-days simply meant you're going to practice two times a day for 1 week or two. I think it was 2 weeks. And when you went there in the morning, usually you had what we called chalk talk. And for you young people, chalk was something that you wrote on a board. But we had chalk talk, and basically you're going over the different plays. You would have the wide receivers go over here, and the cornerbacks go over here, and the quarterback over here, and the lineman over here, and they would go through with the coaches, they would go through all of the plays so that you could learn them. And you know what? You went over those plays every single day. Every single day you went in there and you knew you're going to be studying the very same thing. Why was it that was it so important? Because through repetition, you learned it. You had it in your head. So then after the lunchtime, then you would go onto the field and you would put into motion and start running the plays that you had studied that day. So you're learning through repetition so that you can apply it on the field. See, it does you absolutely no good to learn the plays if you never get on the field and put them into motion. And that's where we as a church are right now. We're in chalk talk and we're running the plays as well. The chalk talk is simply the instructions of what it means to make disciples, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So you're getting the information here, then it has to seep down into here so that you can put it into play in your lives. You see, my job as a pastor, and we've been going over this in Matthew 2, my job as a pastor is not to do all of the ministering. You realize that? I have been put here to equip you guys to do the ministering. And that probably freaks a lot of you out. It's like, no, you're the pastor, you do that stuff. I just show up once in a while on a Sunday and sit in a black chair. That's my job. No, it's not. If you can show me in the scriptures where it says that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is sitting in a black chair on a Sunday, then we'll talk. But it is not. You see, we're going through chalk talk, and we're going through the playbook so that you can implement the plays in your own life. That's why we're doing it. Well, Jim, you're repeating yourself a lot on this stuff. Yes, I am. Because I want you to get it. I want you to understand. There's nothing more important than loving God, number one. And then loving one another and putting into place these things. So that's why we're going through this wall building series and the Matthew 2 series. Because we're rebuilding the walls. We've eliminated some of the rubble that has kind of been around that Paul was talking about. That stuff needs to be rooted out. You see, it doesn't do any good to put bricks on top of other bricks that are kind of broken. If there's some chips in the mortar and stuff, you need to repair those things. You can't just put bricks on top of it and keep building on top of it, because eventually the weakest part of that wall is going to bring the other parts down. So what we're doing is stripping it down, removing some of the rubble, and rebuilding it. And that rebuilding is up to you, and it's up to me. And some of you are like, I don't know if I like this. Well, it's what the Bible says. It's what the Bible says. So that's what we're going to do and what we are doing. And you know what? I see people growing. I see people building their faith. I see people doing things that they never thought they would have done. I see God working in lives. I see a community of people coming together and taking care of our own. I see people loving on other people. I see people genuinely caring for what's going on in other people's lives. And that is awesome. That is awesome. So we've been reading in Nehemiah, and let's see, we're in chapter 3, verse 5. And it said, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. And so the next section is what we were talking about when I read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, about all of the things that were going on. See, the thing is, when they were rebuilding the walls, they had to work together. There were certain people that worked on certain parts of the wall, but all of these parts came together. And so they had to work with others. Even though they were working on their own section, they had to come together and work with the other crews on other sides of them, or either side of them. Otherwise, the wall would not be built properly. So they had to work together. And they can't work together. The body of Christ cannot function if we have these things in it. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. It won't work properly if we have those things in the body of Christ. Does that make sense? No? No, doesn't make sense. Wow, I'm going to have to amp it up a little bit here. All right, so we looked at discord, jealousy, selfish ambition, slander, and gossip, I believe. And now we're going to look at arrogance and what the Bible has to say about arrogance. In Psalm 10, verse 4, it says, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." You see, we get this mentality sometimes of, I got this. I can handle this. I don't need you, God, in this one. I take care of this one. And when we get to that point where we say, look how awesome I am. I am amazing. My ministry is thriving. I am doing awesome things. People love me. And I got this, God. You just stay on the back burner until I need you. But I can handle this. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. I don't care if you're a life group leader, a pastor, a music ministry. Doesn't matter. You see, we're studying in Sunday morning workout, we're studying the Psalms, and David says, Lord, you are my strength. In the midst of all the things that have gone wrong in my life, I knew that you were there. You are my deliverer. You are my fortress. You are my rock. You delivered me from the hands of my enemy. When you are with me and empowering me, I can do anything. Without you, I'm nothing. And sometimes we get a little bit too big for our britches. It's like, oh, you know, God blesses you in certain things. And then all of a sudden you get a little bit, oh, wow, I'm pretty awesome here. You see, David did the very same thing. David did the very same thing when he went up on his rooftop and he looked out over his kingdom and he said, wow. Look what I've built. And I could just see God looking down on him going, huh? What happened to the psalmist who said that I was the source of his strength? What happened to that guy? Well, when David became a little bit arrogant, a little bit prideful, guess what? Things got bad. Things got bad. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Pride, if we have pride and it's living in us, and we all have it, just be honest. Some of us have a little more than others. But there's always that selfish ambition, that pride that says, you know what? I am pretty good. I can handle this. I don't need you, God. Then comes what? Disgrace. Because God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. But when we become prideful, God will do this. He says, okay, you want to do it on your own, Jim? Go ahead, but you're doing it without my protection. You're doing it without my shield. You're doing it without my blessings. You're doing it all your own. And that's a scary place to be. So arrogance, God says he hates arrogance. Proverbs 13:10, where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Where there is strife, there is pride. Where there is conflict, there is pride. You see, you notice that whenever you have conflict with someone, whether it's in church or whether it's at your work or wherever it is, if there is strife, there is a root of pride there because we feel that we are being wronged. When someone cuts me off in traffic, that is rooted in pride because I'm saying, I don't deserve what you just did to me. I am offended because of the pride that is there. Does that make sense? When we have conflict with other people, it is because we think we have been wronged. And how dare they treat us like that? And at the very root of that is pride. So if you are a person, and I've met some people, not in here, I have met some people who thrive on conflict and chaos. If there is none, they will create it. Those people are exhausting to me. But at the root of that is pride. At the very core is selfishness and pride. At the very core, you're thinking that you're better than someone else. And out of that comes discord. Out of that comes division. Out of that comes stuff that should not be in the body of Christ. Romans 12:3. It says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." You see, even Paul, when he was walking the earth just a few years after Jesus ascended into heaven, even the early church had problems with pride. So what makes us think that we're not going to have problems with pride? Because we live in a culture that throws pride in your face. You look at the music industry, you look at the movie industry, it's all about them. And then we sit back and I wish I was more like so-and-so. I wish I was more like them. Oh, I really want to be them. And God hates that. God hates that. We are not to have that. And he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Do you realize that we get the measure of faith that we have is because God has given it to us? You realize that? You ever met somebody who's like, wow, they are just absolutely strong in their faith. Their faith is incredible. Their faith is unshakable. Their faith is not because of something that they have done or that they've earned it. It's because God has bestowed that faith upon them. And when we get closer to him, that increases our faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. So the more that we hear, the more instruction that we have, the more chalk talk that we have, we are actually gaining increments of faith through God, through the studies. Our faith, and if you are a musical person, if you enjoy the worship, there are some people that don't enjoy the worship. They're just not musical people. They're just like, yeah, whatever. There are other people that when the worship songs are playing and the words, they're singing the words, and the words will enter their mind and go straight into their heart, and God will use music to increase a person's faith. He will use those means to touch people. But we are to be in the Word. We are to be studying the Word. What was the quote? Aaron's not here. What was the quote this morning? Who was in Sunday morning workout about the Bible? Yeah. What's that? Yes. The beginning of a backsliding Christian is a dusty Bible. Why? Because that's where we get our faith. God uses his word to increase our faith so that he can use us in greater circumstances to reach out and bless other people, to touch other people, to love other people. See, that's the chalk talk. We had a kid that transferred after one or two weeks in football in high school. And he missed two-a-days. Well, he didn't play in the first game. Why? Because he wasn't prepared. He didn't know the playbook like he should have. And if they had put him out there and the quarterback calls the play and he doesn't know what it is, guess what? You're a team. You're to do all of the things that you're called to do. The lineman doing what they're supposed to do. The tight end doing what he's supposed to do. The wide receivers doing what they're supposed to do. And they do it all as a team. What if the center doesn't know the play? And it's a 32 dive, which means it's right off his hip. So what if the center decides, yeah, I'm just gonna pass block on this run? And he takes two steps back. The poor running back is going to get creamed because he's not doing the same play as everybody else. You can't achieve what the goal is if we just all do our own thing. You see, we have a playbook for a reason, so that we can all be on the same page, going in the same direction. And that is loving God, loving one another. We can't do it if we don't understand what the Bible says. We cannot do it if we don't understand that when Jesus left, he says, go and make disciples. Well, what's a disciple? Well, you choose. You get to choose what a disciple is. No, he spelled it out. He spelled it out for us, and he gave it to us in the scriptures. All right, the second part of Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5. It says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. See, we have the next section being built by the Tekoa, men of Tekoa, and then it says that the nobles amongst them would not put their shoulders to the work under those supervisors. So we have some people saying, I'm not going to do this if they're in charge. I refuse to work alongside or under so-and-so. Did you hear what he said about me? Did you hear what she said? I am not going to do anything with them. Well, we're having a women's ministry planning meeting. Why don't you come? Well, who's in charge? Well, so-and-so and so. Oh, I don't like them. I'm not going to that meeting. Are you kidding me? I can't stand her. So you don't do it. That's what these nobles were saying. No, I'm not working. I'm not working alongside those people because I don't like them. I'm not going to do it. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. It says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. Since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? You see, when we give our hearts to the Lord and we profess that he is our Lord and Savior, we are to look and act differently than the world, according to this scripture. You see, if they're still quarreling, if they're still all this stuff, gossip, slander, arrogance, pride, whatever, if that's still a part of you, then you're nothing more than a baby Christian. And I might go so far as to say, you may not be a Christian at all if you're doing the same things 20 years later that you did when you first gave your heart to the Lord. That's a scary thing. You see, through the process of sanctification, which means we are working with God for and allowing him to change us. You see, if we are truly justified in Christ, if we are truly a believer, our hearts are going to be changed from the inside out. And then begins a process, a very slow process, mind you, where we begin to change on the outside because of the change that has happened on the inside. You see, if we're still the same 20 years later, we have the same hang-ups, we have the same bondage of sin and the same things over and over and over again for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, whatever, there's something wrong. There is something wrong. Every year, we should be able to look back on our lives over the past year and say, I've grown in that area. I've changed in this area. You see, we live in a culture a spiritual culture that says, just get them saved. Just make sure that they raise their hands. That's it. You just do whatever you want after that. It's not the case. Jesus said, make disciples. Now, remember, it takes a long process, a long time. It took me 10 years from the time I raised my hand to the time I said, you know what, I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of pretending that everything in my life is okay when I know that it's not. It took me 10 years before I said, I'm sick and tired of portraying something that I'm really not. And I made a deal with God. I said, I'm either all in or I'm all out. Because there was a struggle inside of me. And I said, I'm either going full in for God or I'm going full out for Jim. And I began to evaluate my life before God stepped in. And I realized I can do a lot of damage when left to my own vices. I can make a lot of stupid decisions without the guidance of God. I can ruin my life pretty quick. And I decided, nope. All right, God, here we go. And I began a slow process after 10 years of struggling. A very slow process, but I can say 23, 24 years later, there were things that I struggled with back in 1995 that I no longer struggle with. In fact, I look back and go, I can't believe I used to struggle with that. I had my sister is a recovering alcoholic. She's been sober for 15 years now. And I remember talking with her, and she looks back now and she says, I can't believe that I had that strong of a desire to drink. And that desire is no longer there anymore. It was such a huge part of her life. And she that's all I could do was think about it all day long. And I couldn't wait to get to the drink. And now she looks back and she's like, I never realized the grip that it had on me. It owned me. It was my master. And it is no longer my master. You see, when it says that when we become believers, true believers in Christ, that sin is no longer our master. We may struggle with it, and you will. You're still going to struggle with old. I still struggle with old Jim. Old Jim still likes to hang around once in a while. And I have to tell old Jim that you're no longer in charge. You see, I have someone else who's in charge. You're not. And sometimes I screw up. Sometimes old Jim wins. Sometimes old Jim wins the battle. But you know what? Old Jim's not going to win the war. He ain't going to win the war. But we need each and every day to be in Chalk Talk. We need to understand the scriptures. Why? Because they apply to our lives. How did Jesus get through the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan himself? You see, we've all been tempted by the enemy, but I can guarantee none of us are bigwigs enough to have been tempted by Satan himself. We've dealt with imps, we've dealt with demons, but we've never dealt with the big boy. Jesus was tempted by Satan himself in the flesh. And how did he defend himself? With the Word of God. He responded to everything that Satan threw at him by this, the word of the Lord. You know what? The Bible says this. The scriptures say that. Well, they didn't have the full Bible then. The scripture says this. This is what my Father says. If you just do this and do this, and you bow down to me, well, you know what my Father says? No. He knew. He knew the scriptures. The scriptures that he had at that time, he knew them and he used them. The problem with a lot of Christians, they don't know what's in here. They don't know how to use it. Have you ever seen Princess Bride? Okay, who has not seen The Princess Bride? Come on, raise your hands. Oh my, Sam Weber. Oh man. Oh my. No, it's a classic. But there's a scene in there where there's a swordsman and Indigo Montoya and the Wesley, and they're about to face off in duel with swords. And so they start fighting, and they're bantering back and forth. And he goes, "You're very good. But there's one thing you don't know. I am not left-handed." And he goes, "Well, you're very good. But there's one thing that you don't know. I am not left-handed either." And so they're fighting back and forth. And can you imagine going up against Indigo Montoya, who has been practicing his craft for years, in a sword fight, if you don't even know which end of the sword to hold? Can you imagine? You are going to get sliced and diced, and it's going to be over quick. Understand this. The enemy knows how to use the sword. He knows how to use the sword. And if we don't know how to use the sword, we're in trouble. We're in trouble when he comes after us. We're in trouble when we go through those difficult circumstances in our lives. We are in trouble if we don't know the word of God, because God has given this to us as the only offensive weapon in his armor. You got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes, the belt, everything, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. The sword is the only offensive weapon God has given us. And we need to know how to use it. We need to know how to yield it. And when Satan says, "There's something you do not know, I am not left-handed," you can go, "There's something you do not know. I'm not left-handed either." We need to know how to yield the sword of the Spirit. We need to know. It's very, very important. He says, "You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." What he's saying here is very important to sow seeds, and it's very important to water seeds, but if you don't have God in it making it grow, it's worthless. You see, my preaching and teaching is in vain if God isn't in it. You understand that? If he is not here breathing through these words, anointing these words, then I am wasting my time and I'm wasting your time. See, we get to the point sometimes in our own lives where we think we're kind of cool. Oh, I'm doing, look at, nobody sows seeds like I do. And I can water better than anybody else. I am definitely a better waterer than Barry is. You ever seen Barry water? Nothing compared to me. See, when we begin to think that we're all that and a bag of chips, we're in trouble. We are in trouble. God has to be the main part of all that we do. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building. You see, we all have a job to do, and we all need to learn how to do it together. And when we have division in the ranks because of these things, the church cannot operate the way God designed it to operate. And so we need to, every single one of us need to take an evaluation in our own hearts and in our own lives and go, God, am I actually helping with the building of this building, with the building of these walls, or am I actually deterring work from being done? And God help us if we're deterring, if we're being divisive. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. It is very important that each and every one of us do a little evaluation once in a while. God, am I doing what you want me to do? God, am I hindering what you're wanting to do? Are there certain things in me that you want to eradicate? Are there certain things that you would like me to add to what I'm doing? Because like I said before, you are not called to just sit in a black chair. We are all called to be an active part of building this wall. Building the wall that God has purposed, that God has planned. Understanding that we are all integral parts, very important parts, but without Him, we build in vain. We build in vain. Please stand. You know, part of Chalk Talk during football was we had to study film as well. And so I'm going to give you an assignment. You need to all go home and watch The Princess Bride. Learn to yield the sword like Wesley and Indigo Montoya. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a hunger to know you more. I pray that you would give us a hunger to seek after you like we've never sought you before. That we would have that desire to dig into your scripture, because it is through your word that you reveal the deeper parts of you, of who you are and who we are in you. Help us, Lord. Give us strength. Give us perseverance, so that we may do the things that you've called us to do, each and every one of us. We pray these things in your name. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.